Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 9. And in this passage of Scripture, we want to look at how being Christ-centered and others-oriented is necessary in spite of suffering. We have learned repeatedly as we've gone through this letter that Peter writes, the importance of being prepared to suffer as a follower of Jesus. As people of God come to faith in Christ and trust in Christ and they live their lives according to the Word of God, then the sphere of influence that those people have is going to echo forth and it's going to impact people around them. And our hope is that God will use some of the transformation of the lives of his people to influence others to come to saving faith, but also the influence is going to stir up some opposition and hostility from people around you. There are going to be people that you work with, that part of your family, part of your neighborhood, that are not going to be pleased with the fact that you name Jesus Christ as the sole way of hope and truth, and that you're trying to live your life according to biblical truth. Suffering, hardship, difficulties will come as a result of that. But not only do we need to be prepared to suffer, one of the things that I think Peter wants us to learn in this letter that he writes is it's important for us as a church to learn how to help other people as they're suffering. That we need to learn how to open our eyes with loving concern toward one another. To see and hear and help those who are going through difficulties and challenges. We don't want to become so enamored by our own life and our own experiences that we don't see that there are other people that are hurting and struggling, and that there are other people with you, sitting with you today, that are in this place, and there is a need that we have to support one another in those things, to go hard after God together. So we are all being challenged to mature in the faith, and as we're being challenged to mature in the faith, there are things that happen. God allows us to go through the fires of affliction to grow us up and to mature us in that faith. Your faith will be challenged. Your faith will be brought to a place where it is things become significantly intense. But these are not just for your benefit, not just for your maturity. Because one of the things that you need to learn is as you go through these experiences, if you learn to trust God, as you go through your life abiding in him and his truth, God is going to use those experiences in your life to help people around you. None of this is for naught. It's not just for you. There are people that need to hear what God has helped you to learn. Some of us make poor, sinful, selfish choices. And God teaches us valuable lessons in those sinful, selfish choices that we can impart to other people. And we need to look for the opportunities to be used of God in that. Some of us have gone through various types of struggles and difficulties and challenges. We've held true to the truths of God's word. And we've called out and helped and asked for help in the midst of those kinds of difficulties. And God has walked us through. And we need to be willing to encourage other people that we see going through those same types of struggles to do the same. So, let's try to learn some things as we go through these verses of Scripture today about being Christ-centered and others-oriented in spite of suffering. First off, in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and he writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." From this verse, we see that consciousness of the final judgment motivates personal stability and prayerfulness. The end of all things is at hand. The world is going to come to an end. Judgment is going to come. In light of the reality that that is going to happen, consciousness of that final judgment should motivate our personal stability as well as our prayerfulness. The end of all things is at hand. It's kind of an interesting statement because it's written almost 2,000 years ago, and it was at hand then. How much closer is it now? You say, well, gosh, that just 2,000 years is gone. But folks, I'm telling you, looking back at these things in the light of eternity, it's going to be so quick. So quick. The end of all things is at hand. Life on earth, as we know it, is coming to an end. The stuff that we get all so wrapped up about today, it's like, what's happening? What's going on? All of this is coming to an end. That's what's going on. You know, there are times my wife will say to me, what is this world coming to? And I say, death and damnation. That's what it's coming to. That's where this is all headed. And that's what the Bible tells us. And we need to be prepared for that. So, at the coming of Jesus Christ, the world in its godless, all of its godlessness and all of its opposition to the people of God, at that point, God is going to hold those folks to account. The faithful who persevere through opposition and affliction will be relieved and established in this flow of eternal blessing of God's grace forever. It's just going to pour over the people of God endlessly. This is what we look forward to. God is going to take care of those who've defied him. And God is going to care for us who have walked with him. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Here, God has given us this promise. He's coming. And when he comes, judgment is going to rain down on the unbelieving, defiant world. And blessing and relief to all who suffer for his name and for his sake will come. Our hearts will be refreshed. We will be supernaturally and spiritually renewed in ways that we can't even imagine at this point. Being aware of the future is beneficial for the present. One reason why it is because it brings the hope of deliverance from current and demanding circumstances. One of the things I can tell you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing right now, no matter how tough it is, it's coming to an end. It will come to an end. And God will take his people through these fires of affliction, and he will be faithful. You can count on him. He's there for you. It also helps us keep the focus on obedience and devotion when we're tempted to ease up. And when pressures come, let's be honest, there's a temptation to ease up. I mean, you know, when you're being afflicted because of the things you believe and things you practice, and people are saying hateful and hurtful things, treating you in bad ways, the tendency might be to kind of just back off a little bit, give it a little bit of space. These truths help us to say, no, we're not going to do that. We can't. We love the Lord. We love his word. We've got to continue pressing on in this. Paul writes these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and I pray that we'll all take them to heart. Paul says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. I encourage you, church, don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep that resistance built up in your heart to push down the desires of the flesh and focus on Christ. Keep your heart focused on helping your brothers and sisters. They need you. They're depending on you. Press on. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So in light of the knowledge that the world as we presently know it is coming to an end, we need our thoughts, we need our plans, and we need our prayers to be biblically consistent. He says, therefore, be self-controlled. Being self-controlled means to be sensible or having the right frame of mind. That's one of the things you and I need to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Hey, I need to be sensible. I need to have the right frame of mind. I've got to keep that mindset consistent as God would have me to. God's truth should govern our thoughts and should stir our biblical sensibilities. We need these truths to stir our thoughts. When you and I are reading the word consistently, we don't want to just go through the motions of reading. We want God to try to help us. We need him to stir our sensibilities. Help us, God, to see this world in the light of your truth. It's too easy to just kind of get in the routine. You know, we can be faithful reading the Bible. We can be faithful coming to church, and we can listen to messages, and we can listen to Sunday school lessons, and we can go to our small group meetings, and we can hear interactions over truths, and we can kind of just get caught up in the routine of it all and lose sight of the fact that God loves us and he's working to refresh our heart and stir us to biblical sensibilities. These are the things that he cares about in our lives. What is it that God would have us to learn so that we can grow for his glory, for his honor, so that he can be exalted? This means drawing on God's grace to refresh the awareness of truth, to empower our perseverance. We need to be refreshed in the truth to keep pressing on. If we're not focused, if we're not drawn from the strength of God's word, this life will be challenging. It will be draining. It will be demoralizing. We've got to keep our hearts feasting on God's truth so that we have the strength to press through. A passage in the Old Testament. Moses, preparing the children of Israel to enter the promised land that he's not able to go into because he disobeyed God. But he's giving them their final instructions before they go into that promised land. And he's telling them things that God has put on his heart that they need to hear. Listen to what Moses says. And it says, and when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but they are your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. These are not just idle words. What Moses said to the children of Israel is true to us as well. These are not just mere words. These are our very life. This is how we get on in life, by trusting these truths and these promises, these very great and precious promises that we hold near and dear to our heart. These give us that guidance. These give us that ability to be sustained. We must hold them near and dear. Then he goes on, not only do we need to have that kind of self-control, but we also need to be sober-minded. The idea behind being sober-minded is not allowing outside influences to cloud our judgment. Don't allow outside influences to cloud your judgment. Now, certainly, there are times when people are going through difficulties and hardships and challenges that they'll abuse drugs and they'll abuse alcohol because they can't handle the outside circumstances, and that becomes a way for them to handle this. But that's not the only way that we lose a sober mind. Permitting the pressures of suffering and affliction to take one's focus from the Lord feeds an intoxication of fear, selfishness, and despondency. When we allow all that's going on around us to become in such an enveloping influence that we find ourselves fearful, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And we lose sight of the fact it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's about God and how He can carry us through. It's about God and how He can correct us and change us and help us and sustain us. But we start giving way to the fear. And then we're just overcome in selfishness. And then starts to eat away at us. Discouragement. Despondency. And the next thing you know, we're totally overwhelmed by these things. And outside influences have kept us from having a sober mind. God doesn't want that to happen. We need to have trust in our God. We need to communicate trust in our God. I mean, it's very amazing, isn't it, to listen to what's going on in our world? I don't know, in my Bible reading today, I'm in Revelation. I'm reading about, you know, the Babylon, the city of Babylon and its destruction. And I tell you what, it's like, this could be any city in the United States. This is exactly what we do. And it kind of becomes a little overwhelming. You think, what are we coming to? Death and damnation. That's what's coming. And we have to keep that in mind because this is where it's all going. We have no cause to fear. We have no cause to become self-absorbed and self-consumed. We don't need to be despondent, discouraged, defeated. We have hope. We have a God who's called us out of darkness into His light and has given us promises to keep us moving on. And that's what we need to do. We need all of our faculties focused on our Lord and His gospel purpose. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit." You and I are encouraged through the testimony of the Bible. He says, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. What is biblical wisdom? The truth of God empowered by the Spirit of God in our hearts so that we understand it, we hold it fast and firm in our hearts, and we live it out by God's grace for the glory of His name. That's what it means to be wise. Walk with wisdom on this earth. There are times in our lives we just get beat up and bruised, beaten and worn down. We have cars. And when you have a vehicle and you drive in Colorado in particular, especially, not only do we have to deal with adverse weather conditions, where you're going to have snow and rain, snow and ice in May, thank God, but you also have to contend with adverse drivers that aren't from here, that don't know what it's like to drive here, And it's hard sometimes because you find your vehicle slamming into curves, and then when weather conditions, you know, the freezing, the melting freeze. Aren't you glad we passed the taxes to repair potholes? I'm just can't wait till they start. Good night. It's unbelievable. You know, you hit some of those things and it's like jar your teeth loose. So, you know, if you have to replace your tires on your vehicle and you're going to pay the hundreds of dollars that it's going to cost to do that, you're also going to get your vehicle, if you're smart, you're going to get your vehicle aligned. Right? You're tracking with me here? Because when you hit curbs and you hit potholes and you do that kind of stuff and you let that go unchecked, it starts wearing out not only your tires but your suspension. And you have problems that result of that. And it makes no sense to put hundreds of dollars of tires on your car if everything's out of place, you know, and things are not functioning like they should. You're going to wear them out extremely quickly. So you need to get your car aligned. And it's important that we also understand that in our walk as Christians, there's stuff that happens in the day-to-day bumps and bruises of life that can take us out of sorts and move us into places where we're not functioning like we need to. And we need to get realigned. We need to get realigned consistently because it's easy to think poorly. It's easy to act in reactions rather than in grace-guided goodness of God. We need to have our hearts tuned into the Word, tuned into His truth, tuned into His Spirit. Moving on to verse 8. Abiding love promotes restoration in relationships. Verse 8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Maintaining the loving care and concern for one another in the body of Christ must be a priority for every follower of Jesus. We need to maintain this kind of love and care and concern that God wants us to have for one another. It's got to be a priority. This means that all of us have got to walk in the reality of the fact that we are humbly dependent upon Him. And when we're humbly dependent upon Him, that means we will be humbly dependent upon His church, because the church is important to give us strength and support as we go through life. We were not meant to walk this way alone. You need God's people. You need the fellowship of God's people around the truth of God for your good, for the care of your soul. We all need to caringly and prayerfully look for ways to help and support each other. The Bible says that we're to consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That means we got to give thought to that. Consider it. Think about it. How are we going to do that? We should come together as God's people thinking, how can you use me, God, to help people? And not only that, we all need to be open and humble about sharing the needs and ways that we need to be helped. That there are things that are going on in our lives that have bumped us around, that we need the help and encouragement of other people to say, hey, help me, support me, encourage me. Man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a word of encouragement when you're down. There's nothing like somebody coming alongside of you and saying, hey, don't give up. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. It's going to be worth it one day. We're going to make it through this. We're going to press on through this. We need to be there for one another. But see, it's not going to be of any good if we don't open up and say, I have some needs. I got some struggles. I need some help. It's much easier to help other people than to be helped, isn't it? So we need to ask God, give us humble hearts. Give us humble hearts. Above all, love one another earnestly. Earnestly. You know, that word earnestly comes from a word that was used many times to describe a horse in its full stride, stretched out. So the muscles in the leg being stretched out beyond what's normal, that's how we're supposed to love each other. Stretch out beyond what's normal or natural. You say, how in the world are we going to do that? That's why we have God. That's why we have his grace. He gives us the ability to do that, to love one another earnestly. Such love is going to cover a multitude of sins. One of the areas where love needs to be present and forbearing is in the seeking of restoration of fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sin and selfishness are still realities for us to fight. We fight sin and selfishness within, and we fight sin and selfishness around us. The fact is, we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been justified. And the biblical understanding of that is we have been declared righteous by God's decree because we've placed faith in Jesus, and his work on the cross has been credited to us and our account. So our sin is given to him, his righteousness is given to us, and now we stand justified before God. Completely clean and pure, we're justified. And praise God that that's the case. Praise God that we're forgiven and clean. Justified. That's a positional reality. Sanctified. We are in the process of sanctification. That means in a practical way, we're wanting to see God's grace empower us to measure up practically what we are positionally. We're not where we need to be yet. I hate to shake your world like that. The reality is we're not. We're still battling with sin and selfishness, each and every one of us. Sin and selfishness is an ongoing reality for us. And we need to fight that. We need to go against that. You see, the reality is that none of us is beyond mistreating others. Agreed? How many of you have ever mistreated somebody since you've become a Christian? Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? We're not above getting irritated at one another, are we? How many of you have been irritated at a brother or sister in Christ since you've come to faith in Jesus? None of us is beyond gossiping. That means saying things about someone behind their back, you know, but just maybe in the form of a prayer request. But we talk about other people behind their back because they've irritated us, and we just can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to spread the poison. How many of you have been guilty of that since you've come to faith in Christ? Fact of the matter is, folks, we can offend each other, and we do. We're sinners. We hurt each other. But the reality is we're not left to that alone. That God has given us the ability to help one another and to grow from these things and to support one another and to help one another find restoration and reconciliation in their lives. Since love covers a multitude of sins, see, we got to love each other earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. When sin is exposed, the grace of God and the love of God need to come in power for the purpose of restorative confrontation. The fleshly and harmful reaction to offenses and to sin against us is spiteful avoidance, nurtured then developing into bitterness and resentment. You ever found that to happen in your heart? People sin against you. You feel hurt by what they've done, and you start to avoid them, thinking, I'll just give distance, and that'll help the problem. But it doesn't help the problem, because in the midst of that, you start experiencing bitterness. And bitterness is just taking issue with, I can't believe that somebody would do that. I can't believe they would treat me like that. God, how in the world could that happen? That is just so wrong. And then the next thing you know, you're just filled, eaten up with bitterness and resentment toward those people. When love covers a multitude of sins, this means that love covers the sins in this way, not allowing them to keep the work of restoration from being done. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh, love covers over sin, so whatever anybody else does to me, it really doesn't matter. I'm above it. I'm over it. I'm done with it. No, you're not. You're kidding yourself. You're believing a lie. You cannot sweep that under the carpet. It will not go away. You know, no, what I'm doing is I'm giving it to Jesus. There are times we're going to have to give it to Jesus. Let me also say to you this, that when you give it to Jesus, you better be prepared because you're going to have to continue giving it to Jesus. But one of the things that this is talking about, one of the things we need to take to heart is when love covers a multitude of sins, that means no longer do I create space and distance. The covering of the multitude of sins gives me the ability to see God's grace, putting the sins down so that I can see more clearly how to help my brother and sister find restoration. That's what we need. Resentment and divisiveness is destructive. Love desires to bring restoration and reconciliation. Covering sin does not mean avoiding them. It doesn't mean pretending they don't exist or they aren't issues. Love cares enough to confront and to work at helping to provide restoration on the path of pursuing righteousness. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you see a brother or sister caught in a transgression. This is not just, oh, they an occasional sin. They're caught in something. Something has taken hold of them. You who are spiritual should seek to restore that person with a spirit of humility and an understanding and brokenness, because you too could be subject to the same type of thing. How would you want to be treated? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. You don't allow those sins to keep you from ministering to them. Love covers a multitude of sin. It moves in to help that person find the restoration that they need. And we do that in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on ourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's important that you take those two verses together because they were meant to go together. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ is how we go about helping restore a fallen brother or sister in Christ.